Hey everyone, welcome again to EA Church, EAG Church Online. We're so glad that you're tuning in today. And we pray that you'll enjoy this message in such a way that you'll pass it on to others, that they can see it and listen to it as well. You know, I don't know about you, but I get excited about being in the Word, you know, meaning reading the Bible and letting the Holy Spirit speak to me. I get excited when I get to hear other people preach the Word. And even when I'm driving and listen to a message, there's something amazing when the Word of God is spoken, when it's preached. In fact, the Bible says it brings life, it brings health to us. And the Lord knows that we need that. As our church began ministry this new year, I encouraged and led all of us to go on a 14-day time of fasting and prayer. And at the same time, during that, I asked folks to engage their devotional life by reading through the book of Acts, which has 28 chapters. So if they read two chapters a day after 14 days, they would read the whole book of Acts. We know from Scripture that the gospel tells that Jesus lived, he died, he rose, he ascended into heaven. And then the book of Acts comes after the gospel and it tells us what happens next. Acts is a follow-up gospel to the gospel of Luke. Luke's gospel has a pronounced interest in the Holy Spirit as well. The first two chapters of Luke are filled with references to the Holy Spirit's action. The Spirit is prominent at the baptism of Jesus. The Lord is led out into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of Acts 4. Then we see later on that he comes back out of defeating the temptation of Satan. And the Bible says that he comes out of the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit. Certainly a different dynamic there. Acts is especially the book of the Spirit. The full title of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, but it could just as easily be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts tells us how the Holy Spirit came upon the church and how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Rome. And before all of these amazing things happen in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit, you know, really being poured out. We have this account in John chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus appears to the disciples in the first evening after he's resurrected, and he said, "Peace be with you," when he goes into that room. And he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Until Christ's resurrection, the faith that the disciples had was like the Old Testament saints. It was anticipatory of the coming Messiah. They believed Jesus, they followed Jesus, they did miracles through his name. And how could they have the full saving faith when the work of Jesus was not finished? See, that's a point that we need to think about. He had not yet died for their sins. He had not risen from the dead. So saving faith that you and I understand in the New Testament, which they came to understand, is looking on what the Lord has done, not what he will do. And it's having the benefit of his finished work that is applied to our lives through faith. And so the disciples in that upper room on the first evening after his resurrection are in the position for the first time to have the resurrected life of Christ imputed and implanted into their lives. According to Romans 10, 8, 9, it says, "Whoever believes in his heart that Jesus is raised and confessed with his lips shall be saved." In fact, when Jesus says, what he says to them is linked to what he does next. The scripture goes on to say that he breathed on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What Jesus is doing in breathing upon them is saying, "Now I have, by virtue of my death, burial, and resurrection, a new life to give to you in the person of the Holy Spirit." Here Jesus, I think, is a little bit in a spiritual sense, in the New Testament sense, reenacting that moment in the Garden of Eden where the Bible says that God breathed the breath of life into Adam and he became a living soul. Jesus is breathing the breath of his renewed spirit into these disciples. They are being born again. Then he says, after the event of John 20, 22 and Acts 1, he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then later in an upper room where 120 people are gathered on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit descends upon them and they're all filled with the Spirit. Acts 2, 1 through 4 says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And so now the book of Acts, it began with the ascension of Jesus, and the coming of the Holy Spirit goes on to show how the apostles preached to the world. In fact, the theme verse of the book of Acts would be Acts 1:8, where it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth." In the American Standard Version of the book of Acts, there are 56 references to the Holy Spirit. That would be about a couple per every chapter, even though that's not how it actually is. Even a casual reader would note the buildup in chapter 1 for the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is described in chapter 2. It's really something amazing. And so we see that in Samaria, Macedonia, Asia, and all other places where the kingdom expanded to, the Spirit is the one that's leading the people involved. The Spirit is the one bringing forth the miracles. Paul gained the attention of Sergius Paulus by the blinding of a sorcerer. Peter saw the region of Joppa open because of the resurrection of Tabitha. Philip performed wonders in Samaria. In each instance, the Holy Spirit was proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah and that these men were not just speaking empty words, but their words were backed up with signs and wonders. Beyond the Holy Spirit's guidance on what to preach, the Holy Spirit also directed the apostles and evangelists of the early church where to preach. The Holy Spirit guided people to the right town at the right time to speak to the right person. Philip, for example, was having a great revival, but the Spirit led him out to a wilderness road where he found an Ethiopian official who believed in the word of God, and he carried the gospel back home with him. So the Holy Spirit was on the move in and through the early believers from Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and throughout the world. And then we come to this interesting encounter in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, I want to read this. I want to talk about it for a few minutes. Paul is on his third missionary journey, and Acts 19, verse 1 says, "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They answered, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' So Paul asked them, 'What baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied." Verse 4, Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, which is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied," and they're about 12 in all. Let's pray. Father, this is your amazing word that you've given us. Father, I just thank you for this glorious book, and I thank you that as Christians, we are still living out the reality of the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit are still happening today in 2023. And I thank you, Lord, for how amazing it is and how glorious it is, Father, that young and old alike are receiving the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is growing in them. They're being led by the Spirit, and the word of God and the ministry of Jesus is going out throughout the whole world as you said it would. Father, I pray with all my heart now that each one of us will hear this word, that we will accept it, that we will desire to know more. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I believe at some point in our Christian growth, we've all probably made a similar statement that I've not even heard about the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure who the Holy Spirit or what he does or how he affects my life. I remember when Nancy and I got married and moved from Massachusetts, where as teenagers we attended a non-denominational church, and then we ended up in Del Rio, Texas, and eventually we were invited by our neighbors who were music ministers to go to the Assembly of God Church there in Del Rio, Texas. And I remember sitting there, and they were talking about the Holy Spirit, and they were, you know, being moved by the gifts of the Spirit, and I mean, there were amazing things that were taking place, and I questioned all that at first, and I said, all of this can't be true. This message about the Holy Spirit can't, because I never heard that growing up. At least maybe I wasn't paying attention, but it didn't resonate with me. I remember that first Sunday going home and getting out my Bible, which I didn't regularly read at that point in my life, and I just scoured through the Bible. I read the book of Acts. You know what I found? The Holy Spirit was everywhere, just like I found out a couple weeks ago again and again when I read through. The Holy Spirit was every part of what was happening in the early church and in believers' lives. It was a major thing. And I began to go through a phase where I wanted the baptism of the Spirit, and I went to the altar all the time. And eventually, yes, I received the baptism in the Spirit. And I thank God for that. Changed my life. It took all the hard work away, which meant, you know, I tried hard to be a Christian and say the right thing and do the right thing when I was around certain people. But being baptized, now it's just natural to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to have my focus where it needs to be. I'm not saying I'm perfect by any means, but I'm saying it changed my life and it will change your life. And those of you that have been baptized, you know what I'm talking about. Now, we began a couple weeks ago our 2020 vision series called Reimagine. And I mentioned for what I want our congregation to concentrate on this year were three things. I want us to concentrate and reimagine the two great commandments, to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And the second one, which was like it, to reimagine what it's like for us to love others as we love ourselves. And then I took that into a higher level because at the Last Supper, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love others as I have loved you. So that's higher than loving others like you want to be loved. We have a responsibility now and a commandment. It's a commandment Jesus gave to love others like he has loved us. He's forgiven us. He cares about us. He'll never leave us. And so we've got to apply that same perspective in how we love people. Then the third thing I wanted people to focus on was reimagining the Great Commission. Pastor John preached about that last week in a very dynamic way when he talked about Peter and the cloth coming down and all of a sudden Peter is being called to preach to Gentiles. And so it was a new paradigm for him, a new, you know, ministry, so to speak, a new way of looking at the Great Commission. It wasn't just for Jews. It wasn't just for people he liked. And so today my message is that third part of our vision is reimagine the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want us to understand this. My specific message for today, the title, you know, that goes along with this is we are empowered to make an impact. We are empowered to make an impact. Now, there is a tremendous amount of confusion and controversy that exists about the Holy Spirit. And part of the problem is that for a lot of people, the Holy Spirit seems mystical. We can picture God the Father because we've all seen fathers or we've had a father. I don't know how well we knew that father or not. We can picture God the Son because he became human and we can read about what he did and what he's like. But when we try to picture the Holy Spirit, our minds go a little bit blank. We end up thinking of symbols like the dove or the wind or the fire and try to get a grasp on that. Different churches, different denominations emphasize the Holy Spirit in different ways. Charismatic and Pentecostal churches, we focus on his power. Evangelicals tend to emphasize the Spirit work and bring in attention to Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholics focus on the Holy Spirit working through the church hierarchy. Okay, so let me you know go through a little description of what we just read in Acts 19. Then I want to give a little introductory things about the Holy Spirit, and then get to Acts chapter 3 and really, you know, get through the nuts and bolts of what I really want to talk about today when we talk about that we're empowered to make an impact. Now, back in Acts 19, these disciples were baptized in John's baptism of repentance, which is salvation. They were believing on the one that is to come, who is Jesus, but he had already come. They were water baptized. We see that they were baptized in verse 5. And finally, it says that Paul lays his hands on them. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking in tongues like happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So we see here three distinct baptisms. There's a baptism of repentance, there's a baptism of water, there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And just so you know, you don't need all three of those to go to heaven. The Bible says all that you need to do is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, is that true? Yes, it's true. Think about the thief on the cross next to Jesus who believed on Jesus. They couldn't hop down. He couldn't be baptized. We don't see that he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense what we're talking about in the book of Acts. But yet Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. The Holy Spirit at conversion places us in Christ. We are new creation. We are perfect because of our position, not our performance, okay? The Holy Spirit of water baptism places us into the body of Christ. We're making a public demonstration that we go under the water, we're dead in Christ, and then we come up out of the water, risen up to a new life, part of the body of Christ. And then Holy Spirit baptism, the Bible says, endues us with power so that we can walk in that power in our new life in Christ. Baptism of repentance, we become a new person. Baptism of water, the old person gets cut off from that old life. Baptism of the Spirit gives us power to walk in our new life. Now we see these types in the Old Testament. Moses was a type of Christ, a deliverer. Passing through the Red Sea was a type of water baptism. They were leaving the land of Egypt, that old life behind. They were going through the Red Sea on dry ground, and they ended up on the other side on their journey to the Promised Land. Then fire by night and the cloud by day that led them through the wilderness, it signifies a type of the Holy Spirit. In the temple, we see there's an outer court, an inner court, and a holy of holies. We see the altar where the blood was shed is about salvation. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. We see the laver of water, which speaks again of water baptism. And then we see about that flask of oil, which is a representation of the Holy Spirit. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity tells us that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. The 66 books of the Bible present God the Father as our creator, God the Son as our Savior, and God the Holy Spirit as our comforter, our guide, our source of power. You might think of God the Father as God for us, God the Son as God with us, and God the Holy Spirit as God in us. And so as we reimagine the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, I want to make a couple, observations, which is this. Number one, we hear first about the Holy Spirit because of the promise of the Holy Spirit. John 16:7. This is before all the events really take place. Jesus says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." So that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the promise that Jesus made about the Holy Spirit reveals two things to us on two different levels. Number one, the promise of Jesus reveals our need as a Christian. He promised his disciples a counselor, helper, senior partner, because he knew they couldn't handle life successfully without help, and neither can we. Okay, we can try to put forth the principles of Scripture. We can try to live a godly life, but friends, we'll be up and down. We'll fail. We'll succeed now and again, but we need the Holy Spirit. Second part, the promise of Jesus reveals the Holy Spirit's nature. Okay? Our need, and then the Holy Spirit's nature. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as a counselor, a comforter. The Greek word for that is parakletos. It's an incredibly rich word in the Greek language. In fact, there isn't one English word that can capture all the meaning and nuances of that word. So let me try to give you a little description about who the Holy Spirit is. The word parakletos was used in the legal arena to describe a defense attorney or a character witness in a trial. So the Holy Spirit's always there to remind us of who we are in Christ. When Satan tries to remind us, we're still that old person, we're still a sinner, our defense attorney, the parakletos, Holy Spirit, says, no, this is a born-again child of God. The word parakletos was used to describe a specialist, any field, who could come in and supply the missing knowledge or insight needed to solve a perplexing problem. They were a troubleshooter and a solver of problems. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us interpret what's happening in our life and what we need to do to go forward. The word parakletos was an encourager who knew the right thing to say or do when a person was suffering and discouraged or whatever. Now note here that parakletos wasn't something. A parakletos was someone. When Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, he used a personal pronouns like he and him. There you go. That's the Holy Spirit's personal pronouns. Don't forget it. The personal nature of the Holy Spirit can be seen in 2 Corinthians 13:14, where Paul writes, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit," fellowship of the Holy Spirit, "be with you all." And second thing, after we see the promise of the Holy Spirit, we see the priorities of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to help us get right with God. That's about salvation. John 16:8, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay? So I'll just explain it just a bit there. We've got this idea, sure, the Holy Spirit, our conscience, whatever, always tells us when we did wrong or said wrong or something like that. But one of the main things that I see and that I hope that you'll see, that a lot of times what we really need is the fact that the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. Reminds us, we're God's child. We're joint heir with Jesus Christ. We're heir of the Father. We're beloved. We're cared for. We're loved. We're adored and all those things, because the world beats us down, and there can become most of us at the end of the day, depending on what we've done or where we've been, we feel like we're not close to God or anything like that. But the Holy Spirit builds us up, if you will. Secondly, the Holy Spirit wants to help us grow right. That's sanctification. You know, some of the old day saints in a revival meeting would say something like, I thank God I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, they're true about that. And sanctification is a big word that talks about being right with God. And so it's a dual meaning, you know, that we are positionally made right with God by salvation. But then it's a process of growing in God's grace. Healthy babies grow. And if they're not growing, you know, we go to the doctor. What's going on here? Healthy believers grow. Being born again or born from above speaks of a beginning, not the complete process. And so in the Holy Spirit's the power or the enable of us to continue in that process. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit wants to help us go right. So grow right, get right, and go right, which is service, okay? Acts 1:8 tells us about this. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What's that power for? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. The Greek word translated power is dunamis, where we get our English words dynamic or dynamite. And the real meaning of the word is more than just explosiveness. It was a word that literally meant ability. The most basic meaning is the ability to do whatever needs to be done. And I've seen that in my travels and in different countries on missions trips. I see it in the local churches where I've been, that we see the Holy Spirit manifested through people's lives in many different ways. Meyer Perlman, you know, a lot of Bible students read some of his books. He wrote one in 1935 called The Heavenly Gift. And then we read a little bit of what he says. He said, there is one Holy Spirit, but many operations of that Spirit. Just as there is one electricity, but many operations of the electricity. Now, of course, this was written in 1935. And he says, the same electricity propels streetcars, lights our houses, operates refrigerators, performs many other tasks. In like manner, the one Spirit regenerates, sanctifies, energizes, illumines, and imparts special gifts. The variety of the operation is beautifully set forth in the many symbols employed in the scripture to picture the work of the Holy Spirit. He's a gentle dove which broods over us. The wind which blows over us, cooling and life-giving power. The fire that warms and purifies. The water which quenches spiritual thirst, cleanses our lives and makes us faithful. The seal that preserves us and assures us of our sonship. The oil which speaks of usefulness, fruitfulness, beauty, and perennial life. The Spirit regenerates human nature in the crisis of a conversion, and then the Spirit of holiness within produces the fruit of the Spirit. That's a powerful saying. Now, with all that foundation, that background, go to Acts chapter 3 with me or follow with us here on our screen. There's three questions I want us to think about as we reimagine the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, we just looked at how the Holy Spirit has worked in the early church and read some highlight reels, and you can read that. Those of you in our church that went through the book of Acts, you saw that. So here's what the questions I want to ask. Have I been filled with the person and power of the Holy Spirit? Has the filling of the Spirit equipped me for ministering to people in need? Are the gifts of the Holy Spirit being used in my life to intimidate, impress, or impact? I say that because it's used that way sometimes. So let's read Acts 3, first 10 verses. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day, to beg from those going into the temple courts. Of course, that'd be a good place. You figure, you know, God-type people would be the ones to be generous and caring and kind. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold, I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So in this story, shortly after the disciples have been baptized in the Spirit, we see the purpose of Pentecost being lived out right here in one of the very next chapters, Acts chapter 3. And we see how the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of the disciples. And friends, we can get a glimpse of how the Holy Spirit wants to work in us. Luke, who was a doctor, is the one that wrote this second part of his narrative about Jesus, the book of Acts. And he gives a very detailed and descriptive analysis of the day in the life of the disciples right here. Peter and John are on their way to the temple for afternoon prayers. Their attention is riveted upon this incapacitated beggar that they had undoubtedly passed before. I just read that he was put there every day. So all the people in that temple had seen him. They recognized him, the Bible says. When he comes in, they're jumping and leaping and praising God. Peter and John probably walked past him many times, not paying attention to him because they had to get to prayer. But this day, for some reason, they can't miss him, or they can't not see his need. And so Luke uses medical terminology to describe a man who's crippled from birth. The word translated feet is used only by Luke and is found nowhere else in Scripture but here. It's a medical term that refers to the base or heel of the foot. The term ankle is again a medical term found here. Leaping up is an ancient medical phrase which described the suddenness of a socket coming into place. Peter and John speak healing to this man. He's instantly healed. A man who has never walked in his life begins to jump and leap and praise God. Hallelujah. Crowds gathered in amazement as a crippled man they'd known for years was now miraculously. You know, why did it happen this time? Why not any other time? I just want to give a couple things that I might remind you of. Number one, I think a first reason is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Note that Peter and John were on their way to a time of prayer and praise. And so it makes the inference here that this was something they regularly did. You know, I know personally that it's a blessing for us as believers in Christ when we have our regular time of faithfulness. We always talk about going to church, but the little thing is we're going to the building where we worship together as the church. The church is the people. So it was while they were being faithful to what they knew to do that God worked miraculously through them. And I believe when we do what we know, we'll know what to do. The faithfulness is a big deal. And a key thing that I would say is God connected us, enables us to be the right person, the right place for the right purpose. You know, it's being close to the Lord. It's our prayers. It's our devotion time. You know, it's our scripture reading. It's our part of the body of Christ. But I think a second reason in this particular case is focus. Verse 4 says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Like I said, they had probably passed this guy before, and it's like what we do sometimes. You know, every place I go now, there's almost some homeless person or whatever their situation at the corner of some intersection somewhere just asking for money, asking for help. And many times, you know, we can just keep on going, don't really look at them. And sometimes maybe, you know, we engage with them a little bit or we help. But why was it that they couldn't ignore the beggar this time? I think it's because Christ's focus became their focus, and they couldn't take their eyes off of this man that needed the help that only God can give. And a key here, I would tell us that our spirit-focused attention on an overlooked life is more life-changing than we can imagine. The power of focused attention on someone says, you count, you are known, you are loved. I'm telling you, we can't be like, you know, politicians or different people that are in a, and they're shaking hands with somebody here, but they're looking at the next guy in line. You know, I'm saying Peter and John give focused attention to this guy. They give him all their attention. How many times do we see Jesus do that, by the way? He'd be in the midst of a big crowd and some woman could come up and touch his garment, was healed. He was in the midst of a big crowd going somewhere, busy like he was, but yet he heard the cries of beggars and lame and blind calling out to him, and he stopped and interacted with them and healed them. You know, we're called to walk slowly along the way so that we can be interrupted sometimes. There's a third reason for the miracle, and that's fullness. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. That phrase can be translated, but what I've been given, I want to give to you. See, the gift that we get of the Holy Spirit is not a one time, you know, that can be depleted and go down and finally near the end of our life, which we're out and it's time to go to heaven. See, we can be continuously filled to where it's overflowing, where what we really can give to people is what's been given to us. What had Peter and John been given? They'd been given the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to meet the needs of this man or other people. When you read the rest of the book of Acts, you'll see the amazing things that happened through the apostles. To phrase it differently, the Holy Spirit filled Peter and John with the necessary tools to touch and transform that crippled beggar. And the key here is the gifts of the Spirit are ministry tools for changing lives. They're not trophies. The gifts of the Spirit are not toys or talents or traits. They are tools. for touching and transforming people by the power of Jesus Christ. Let me expand on that statement. The gifts of the Spirit are not trophies. I know in some places, in you know, Pentecostal circles, that, you know, any kind of gift that you have, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, miracles, whatever, you know, that's not like a spiritual merit badge where you say, look at me, I've arrived at some level. I'm going to tell you something. When God uses you, it's supposed to be humbling, not exalting. I mean, it's exciting. It's amazing. God chose to use me, but it humbles us to think, wow, I didn't do that. God did that through me. And the gifts of the Spirit are not toys. They're not given for our personal pleasure or private pleasure. They're given for service and edification. And the gifts of the Spirit are not talents. You know, the ability to make that crippled man walk was not the result of Peter and John's medical knowledge or medical ability or surgical skills. That was the power of God that did that through the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not traits. You know, that we're born with. You know, because we might be an intellectual doesn't mean that we have the spiritual gift of knowledge or wisdom. You know, those are spiritual gifts that we can be given. Let me say it again. What the gifts of this Holy Spirit are, they're tools that God has so freely given us so that we can give life-giving and life-changing ministry in this world. So the real question comes down to, not did it happen back then, of course it did, we see it. But can it happen today? And will it happen through you and I? Postmodern people, you know, the people that we find ourselves around. I don't know about you, but I see people that are so broken. They can't be fixed or made well by anything human beings can do. They can get some help. They can, you know, get some care. But friends, they need to be pieced back together by the supernatural healing of Jesus through the working of the Holy Spirit in you and I. All of us are invited to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. All of us are called to be people of faith that God can use. Commentator Lloyd Ogilvie puts it like this: the power of Pentecost is for people. What happened at Pentecost is for the paralysis of the world. The Holy Spirit, Christ in the present tense, is for the healing of people in the present age. The excitement and enthusiasm of the infilling of the Spirit was to create a people through whom the Lord could continue his ministry of restoration and healing. A new age was born. Christ was alive in his people, and they were now equipped to do what he had done and even greater things he promised that we would do to communicate his love and his care in bringing people to him. And the animal in the kingdom, and the animal in human kingdoms, power is often a tool of intimidation and suppression. It's used to get ahead and stay ahead and diminish or destroy anyone who dares to get in your way. But power in the kingdom of God is entirely different, my friend. The power Jesus promised was provided through the Holy Spirit. It isn't power to intimidate or impress. It's power to impact. Power to bring people to Christ. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to make an impact. And only God's power, in my mind, can put broken people back together again. You know, in another account of the Holy Spirit's miracle work and power in Acts 8:6, it says, when the crowd saw the miraculous signs he, Philip, did, they all paid close attention to what he said. In other words, people will hear the message because they can't miss the miracle. We're called to be people that signs and wonders follow. Let me conclude with this amazing words from Leonard Ravenhill and why revival tarries. He said, we appease sin, but do not oppose it. We have left our first love to such a cold, carnal, critical, careless church. This lax, loose, lustful, licentious age will never capitulate. It has not been in times of popularity, but of adversity that the true church has always triumphed. He goes on to say, we have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors, many writers, but few fighters. We have traded away holiness for hype. We have forgotten righteousness for ritual. We have mastered the form of religion, but we've forgotten the force, the Holy Spirit of God. Too many have a caffeine-free relationship with God. It won't stir you up. It won't keep you up. It won't take you up. What we need is Pentecostal power. We need all the sleeping folks to wake up, the lukewarm folks to fire up, the disgruntled folks to sweeten up, the discouraged folks to cheer up, the gossipers to shut up, the dry bones to shake up, and the true soldiers of the cross to stand up. And so I ask you, like Paul did, those Ephesian disciples, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? My prayer for our church, and my prayer for any Christian, any person of God, is, Lord, send us the fire. Send us the fire of your Holy Spirit. Moses was called by fire. Elijah called down fire. Elisha made a fire. Micah prophesied by fire. John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, but Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. Friends, let's reimagine all of this in our lives today. And it's not just for a select few, it's for every single one of us. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for this wonderful gift given to the body of Christ, given to the church. I know, Lord, that there's a lot of misunderstanding. I know that even as I study for this message, so many people say different things. They want to kind of write off the power of the Holy Spirit today. They want to just say that some of these things were just back then, but not now. Father, I believe with all my heart that you want us to be filled with the same power and the same authority as those early believers were. That you want to put, in fact, you, the prophecy from Joel, the prophecy from the book Acts is that you're in these last days, that you will pour out your Spirit, that young men will see visions and all men will dream dreams, that we're going to be spiritually in tuned and attuned to what it is that you want to use us for in this day and age. And I know, Lord, that it seems like we're living in a tough time that people don't want to hear. But Lord, even as I'm preaching this message in my mind, I'm reminded of these revival fires that are beginning in Asbury College in Kentucky. The Lord, that there's a stirring among young people, that there's a hunger for God. And Father, I believe that that's just not a limited situation. But Lord, when revival fires spread, it spreads big time. In recent years, we've seen all these fires around the Northwest in different places, these forest fires that just are a big blaze, and they burn thousands of acres. Father, we know that what your desire is to pour out revival fires of your Holy Spirit that will grow and consume person after person in the call of God that you placed upon our lives. Well, Father, we accept it. We want to see it happen. We thank you that it's your desire to do it. In Christ's name, amen. God bless. Have a great day.